The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception, also known as GAP. Around page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our custom and practice, we give you opportunity for complete transparency of the communicator, the truth of Bible doctrine, this local assembly, and that is by reminding you of the necessity of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, as you approach the truth of Bible doctrine, that in this way you are able to ascertain and perceive the truth as it's so communicated in this fashion. Otherwise, you will filter it through your sin nature, and in that way you will distort it and obviously often reject it in regards to what it is trying to teach and communicate to us. This means that we've got to be in fellowship. We get in fellowship when we recognize our personal sin life. We identify these sins. We confess them to God under the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit and stay so in that capacity of spirituality until we sin again and we need to rebound again. This is the method and protocol that God has given believers to serve Him in time and to be led and guided and directed to the truth of His Word. All this is being studied right now at this point in time in history, again in review in regards to the doctrine before us. So we'll further explain that as we first begin with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace assets that you provide for mankind to have a relationship with you. We thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this vein so that we can, first and foremost, understand the issues set before us by you, and that he once again leads us and guides us and directs us in this way in the study of your word once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The Bible itself is self-evident, that it's unique in nature. Unique from all the other informational written resources provided for man. Its uniqueness stands on the fact that the Bible, the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined, is the revealed will of God given to men through divine inspiration. Certain men in time and history, God the Holy Spirit, superintended their thoughts and had for them penned for posterity the revealed will of God. Under divine inspiration, the words then that were recorded for us and we have for us today in the Bible were supernatural. And that there is meaning beyond simply the common word that is written. That it comes from God, obviously that meaning is spiritual in nature. The fact that it's spiritual in nature demands that mankind obviously has the spiritual capacity and ability and asset necessary to understand these spiritual things, as this is another realm of existence beyond the physical as part of the creation of mankind and God's creation overall. This brings about the recognition that men born into this world do not have that spiritual capacity. That's because of the original sin of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, coming under spiritual death. They lost the human spirit in the garden when they engaged in disobedience to God and ate the prohibited tree of good and evil in spite of God's command not to do so. They sinned. And they underwent spiritual death. The principle is that they could not produce then anything after the fact physically. better than themselves. And hence, all those born in the world through the human genetics are also born spiritually dead. They are simply mankind. The infant is dichotomous of two parts in nature. Are born with a body and given a soul at the point of birth by God in this way. Hence, all they have in regards to resources physically to understand and comprehend is physical in nature through the brain computer, etc., in that aspect. In order to gain spiritual insight and understanding that God reveals otherwise the word demands that man must somehow then come into possession of a spiritual asset or apparatus that would help them and give them insight in regards to God's plan and revealed will. Enter in the salvation adjustment to the justice of God and the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. When the believer individual believes in Jesus Christ, salvation phase one. Salvation, faith apart from works. The object of faith being Jesus Christ. No works are involved. No works are allowed in that regard. A new human spirit is regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, who both indwells and fills the believer with their new human spirit in that capacity. The individual goes from a state of dichotomy to trichotomy, or three parts. We literally do become a new creature, as we now have a new spirit that is part of the interface of our soul in regards to our very existence. In that way, the individual then has at least the product necessary in order for them to, if they are so willing to utilize it, to come to terms and understand in regards to the spiritual information that is otherwise embedded in the Bible and not recognized by others without that capacity. Hence, our doctrine of the grace apparatus perception, or GAP, that recognizes the need and ministry of God the Holy Spirit along with our human spirit in order to perceive and understand the things of God apart from simply the flesh, our natural resources of the brain, computer, body, as one would exercise it in the normal academia of the world, one must include God the Holy Spirit with their human spirit activated in order to perceive these things. And as it comes in regards to understanding the gospel phase one, as we will bring out in the doctrine, God the Holy Spirit even then has to intercede on behalf of the individual, substitute for him under his convicting ministry, so the individual can have a clear understanding of the issue set before him in terms of their salvation. But here we're looking at the aspect of reading the Bible, and why is there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Why do people not see the truth, even though it is right there in front of them? Even though all the documentation is most often provided in regards to a sound communicator in regards to the truth, and they do not understand these things. And that obviously is answered at least in part, dismissing the fact of volition in regards to the situation, but at least in part because one fails to utilize their grace asset of God the Holy Spirit and their human spirit in order to study, to show themselves approved before God, otherwise in this fashion. And we are dealing here in Roman numeral 3, clearly the documentation that brings about this very reality that the natural man cannot and does not understand the things of God in and of itself, that it demands God the Holy Spirit to give the individual the insight in regards to the spiritual information embedded in regards to the Scriptures and its significance. So that's 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. If you've not turned there, do so as we are continuing to press through it, even though we're getting close to the end of it. Quickly, we'll see what it has to say here. First, it begins point 3, page 2 of our notes, point A. Paul cites Isaiah 64:4 to make the point that divine wisdom does not come from human sources. It comes from God. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Hence, it's void in regards to existence in the human realm, in the physical creation in and of itself. It comes from another entity, and that is God Himself, which had not entered the heart of man. Man is incapable to think at the level of God in and of themselves. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. So B, he logically moves to the fact that God must choose to reveal what He thinks, or else man, would never arrive at God's wisdom. If God did not reveal Himself, He chooses to do so, we would not know He exists. He's a spirit. He's in a whole different dimension, even though He's in our dimension. He fills all dimensions. He fills all space and time in that respect. And that's verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God the Holy Spirit being the third member of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son, obviously being God, has access to the omniscience of God and His purpose in regards to His creation and plan and execution of it in that vein. So see, he points out that only the real you knows at any given time exactly what you think. That's verse 11. We can compare it, we can contrast it to our own existence through the soul, which is invisible. The soul is able to think and keep those thoughts hidden from anybody else, including Satan, thank God, but not from God. And we can think one thing and be reflecting or appearing as something completely and totally different. But we have that comparison to draw upon. As Jesus constantly taught, the physical teaches the spiritual reality in regards to life when you understand it. It says, verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of man? The spirit of man looks at the soulish apparatus that gives man life, the great determiner, the house of the volition of the individual, the free will, that takes the information given to the brain computer through the afferent and efferent impulses of the human body and decides what to believe, what not to believe. It is the decision maker in regards to the individual. It is eternal in regards to its creation compared to the temporal nature of the human body in of itself, which is destined for a physical death. The soul in unbelief, obviously, is destined for the spiritual death place of residence based on their spiritual death after the fact. But either way, except the spirit of man which is in him. It's something, obviously, that you can't see, but we understand the concept. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So, one, this fact should be obvious to any member of the human race. Two, while men know what they think, no one truly knows what another thinks unless that man chooses to reveal himself. Three, anyone can cover his or her true thoughts with a facade. Smiling at you, shaking your hand, and in his thoughts, engaged in mental attitude murder. D, therefore, the only one that could truly know God would have to be God. This is logic 101 in regards to theology and study of God. He, the third person of the Godhead, is not only qualified to reveal God, but is the one whom God has appointed to this task, as we read in verse 10. Who searches all things of God. So, F, as we pointed out, the anthropopathism, ascribing an emotional or psychological state to God, for language of accommodation. The anthropopathic and the searching is used to indicate the veracity of the Holy Spirit, who faithfully communicates the truth of God, including the advanced concepts. Obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, is omniscient, just like the other members of the Godhead. He knows all things. He always has from eternity past. So, literally, he's not searching. He already knows. But his language of accommodation to reflect upon for our understanding that those very issues that is designed by God the Father for men to understand in orientation to his plan, God the Holy Spirit is in complete, total tune and harmony with that and knows exactly what the Father wants in that vein. So G, the spirit of the world, refers to human systems of education and wisdom based solely on human systems of IQ. Apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that's verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Again, as I sought to at least clarify to a certain degree Sunday, the spirit of the world is fairly an abstract concept, as it is a combination, a compilation of human viewpoint, satanic, demonic influence in regards to mankind, the sin nature engaged in regards to its agendas and the purposes of man, apart from the divine purpose that man, God has for man in that vein. So the spirit of the world refers to the human systems of education and wisdom. All the weird ideas of how you can get close to God. You hear, I'm going to be a mountain man so I can get up high and be close to God. You know, the cowboy, the old cowboy mentality. I'm closer to God out in the rain. You know, the cowboy in a way. Of course, they never show up for church. You know. And the fundies try to deal with stuff like that. And they go, well, it's just unique for them, you know, and they give them their excuses. The Bible doesn't give you excuses. it's fairly blatantly obvious in regards to what God thinks. And either you're in fellowship, you're out of fellowship, either you're falling into divine directives or role imperatives, or you're not. See? Our great minds of science, which is questionable to me, but in what field you may be dealing with, you know, think that they're explaining the universe. The world today is off on its own to explain our existence, to explain the universe, to explain the world. They dismiss God, they reject God in regards to the equation. Not all of them, but most of them. And that is the human viewpoint that has been funneled in regards to our education systems so that all the other negative little people in this world can get in and fill their minds up with all the arrogance of mankind in that vein and leave God out of the equation. We don't need God. That's exactly where our world's going. So this system that mankind uses to approach the understanding of sciences and arts and things of this nature under the human viewpoint approach, we call this NAP. That's point one. This is called the NAP, the Natural Apparatus for Perception System. And it's common to the entire unregenerate human race. Now, obviously, all humans have consciences. At least we think they do. We're said that they do. At least they're born with one. And naturally, can understand between good and bad and things of that nature. But to understand truly the issues surrounding salvation and the plan of God for mankind, the unbeliever is completely devoid in regards to comprehending the impact or importance of that. I mean, the logic is, if they did understand it, they would believe. Who, in their right mind, would want to spend eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire? There's some jackasses out there, that's what they brag about. I'll just go to hell. I'll see you in hell. You know, they won't be saying that one of these days if they're unbelievers. That'd be, well, whatever they'll be doing. So three, a clear and undistorted view of God and His thoughts is not possible for the one that is ruled by the sin nature, by the sinful trend of Adam. Our brain computer is part of our flesh. It's influenced by the sin nature. It has its thoughts and lust patterns that are incorporated into it. And as Paul teaches elsewhere in regards to the Scriptures, as well as what we read here, the sin nature is in antagonism to the truth of God, to the spiritual realities of God's plan for our life. It is our inward enemy. And the sin nature will do all it can to express itself, have this freedom to reject Bible doctrine, to distort it, to rationalize it. And you must understand that about yourself. That's a reality for each and every one of us. Obviously, you're positive to doctrine. You've learned to overrule that. You recognize that. You don't want to go that direction. So your mindset is different than the rest of the human race. See, in that capacity. So four, now while IQ is not bad in itself, those under this system tend to be arrogant and reject spiritual phenomenon since they cannot discern its existence. So, IQ in and of itself, assuming one can come to a normal, rational thought capabilities in their mind that God exists, understand the language, and put these things together in their own thinking, is not an issue in regards to the Scriptures, in regards to understanding the Scriptures. The issue is, are they believers, and are they filled with God the Holy Spirit? There was some teaching that floated around years ago, some equilibrium doctrine that God only demanded a certain amount of doctrine for those who with lower IQs. I don't buy that. I have evidence, I've seen evidence personally in regards to my life of those whose IQ may not be exceptional or even normal, somewhat lower, that is able to gap doctrine along with every other human being that's in Bible class. So, you know. So, it's not that God's down on being smart. Unfortunately, a high IQ tends to feed arrogance and approbation in regards to people, to seek the glory of men, to think that they know better than everybody else. Because they may know more in some field than everybody else are morons, see. That's the attitude you see out there, especially in universities and things of this nature. What I have found, again, in my experience in the past, in college, etc., as the teachers with the higher IQ were not the best teachers. It's people that could talk with you, to you. That's one of my prayers as a communicator, is God, just help me keep it simple. And that's not saying anything about anybody that's listened to it. But I want it just to be clear. See? And that's a struggle for me, just to keep it clear. At least it feels like it sometimes. Oh, there's that feeling again. Okay. 5 percentage-wise, not many from among high IQ types possess positive volition. The reality is, and you have the exception, it doesn't say that all smart people are going to die and go to hell. The truly positive adjusted believers do not come out of that pool of humanity, generally speaking. The powerful, the rich, the elite, those of the high IQ mentality. The Einstein types, whether Einstein was a believer or not, that's his business. But for comparison. And 1 Corinthians 1:26, we read that, which states that. It's just like most of humanity will not even come to saving faith. Now, that was an eye-opener for me in church my whole life as a fundy. I never heard that. Nobody ever showed me that in the Bible. So H is where we left off. The primary reason we received, I'll get to my notes here on the computer as I try to read that. The primary reason we received the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation was to learn the thoughts of God. That's verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's the purpose, part of the regenerating purpose and indwelling, filling the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Why? For the purpose that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Once you believe, you enter into God's kingdom. You become a new citizen of a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And now you have opened the doors to exploit God, to know Him in depth. And to know truly the loving, gracious God that He is and the blessings that He wants to bestow upon those who will orient and line up with His plan. All those things necessary for us to serve Him and complete our Christian life in action with honor and be prize contenders. So one, the phrase "we have received," in quotes, deals with the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is unique to our dispensation. In the Old Testament, the saints in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is said to be upon them or on them. The filling ministry is the same. But the indwelling, where God the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence in our body. See, He indwells us, each and every one of us. That's why our body's a temple. See, is unique to the church age dispensation. How will impact going into Daniel's 70th week and beyond that, we'll just have to wait and see, because I don't have any information to let me know one way or the other in that regards. So we have God the Holy Spirit. And He resides and fills every cell of our body. And He interfaces regards to our human spirit and our soul. And He is the spiritual mechanism that, if you will, is the light switch on and off for us in regards to the function of our human spirit. That when we determine to rebound, He activates our human spirit. We sin, we're out of fellowship, the filling ministry obviously is neutralized, and hence our human spirit is not functioning in that capacity. So two, this spirit is in complete distinction and antagonism to the NAP system. The Holy Spirit and the human viewpoint of mankind, the sin nature, the flesh, are at war with one another. They're constantly vying for God the Holy Spirit, and our flesh is constantly vying for our affection, for our allegiance. And every day we have to get up and we have to do battle with that. Some days easier or harder than others. So three, the potential, quote, "we might know," end quote, that phrase allows for human volition to either accept or reject God's system in thinking. So So obviously, free will plays into the whole system of GAP. It's your choice. You can either rebound, get in fellowship, and stay in fellowship through more rebound if necessary, as necessary, or you just go off and succumb to your STA in an unbridled way until time's up or God intercedes otherwise. For God does not force his thinking on anyone. He's a perfect gentleman. Perfect gentleman. That is really in stark contrast to a lot of the fundamentalist denominational types of ministries out there who try to force their ideology evangelism on others by invading people's privacies, pounding on doors, all that kind of good stuff. God's a perfect gentleman. Now, God will open and close doors for you in regards to witness to others. You don't have to go out there. You don't have to crank it up. And that people aren't dying, going to hell because of your failure to witness, even if God does give you opportunity. What kind of God do you serve to let somebody die to go to hell that would otherwise believe? What kind of God is that? That's not a just God. So, obviously, we don't force our thoughts on anybody. Of course, in Satan's world, that's a whole different proposition anymore. And that's one of the big forces of the conflict that's going on in regard to our society today is other people under the guise of freedom trying to force their ideology and thoughts on others. You want to be an unbeliever the rest of your life and go into the lake of fire? So be it. And I'll stand there at the great white throne judgment and watch you go bye-bye. I wonder what the atmosphere will be like among the saints that are a witness to the great white throne judgment. Things like that. You know, on one hand of the coin, you're seeing God's justice carried out, like watching somebody being executed for some heinous crime. On the other end of the coin, who would wish that on anybody? But anyway. The longer you're under doctrine, the more of a paradox life is, and as you view it in many ways. So I continue here in verse 12, the phrase, quote, the things freely given to us by God, end quote, refers to the doctrines of the Word of God and the document, the principle of grace, and document the principle of grace in His system. It documents the principle of grace in His system of extending His love and blessings and insight to mankind. So, Jay, these doctrines are communicated to the human race through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but not apart from human communicators. That's the system that God has chosen. And it's a system that is quite apropos, because under that system, man truly is challenged in regards to the volition of whether they will believe God or not. That's one of the things, and the reason why we're reviewing this doctrine from these dreams, is that when Joseph is summoned by Pharaoh, finally, he first witnessed to Pharaoh that, you know, the good interpretations are not apart from God. It's a challenge to his volition. Are you going to believe me? Are you going to believe God? That's why I'm telling you this is coming from. And that's part of the mark of a communicator that's teaching sound Bible doctrine in fellowship. These are the words of God, see. And whether men look at it in that vein and it challenges their volition, are you going to believe it or not? You know, that's up to them. Whether you want to believe what I'm teaching the truth or not, that's your privilege. You can reject it. That doesn't hurt my feelings because 99.99999% of the world rejects it anyway. The few there are the exception, as it is with all communicators in time that are teaching sound doctrine. And it's nothing special in regards to the communicator. Any communicator will tell you that. Any pastor that suggests it will tell you that. It's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, how else can you pull together the harmony of all the doctrines in the verse-by-verse teaching we've been through over the years? How else can you equate that? It sure wasn't for my energy of the flesh. I don't have that brain-computer capability, see, quite honestly. So, Jay, these doctrines are communicated to the human race through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but not apart from human communicators, that's verse 13, which things we also speak, that's Paul and company. Not in words taught by human wisdom, as Paul related to his past theological education under the Pharisaic form of Judaism, as skubala, as crap. We would say shit in our language. Got that on tape. Thank you. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts, which is fine because that's the meaning, with spiritual words. Put it all together. Go beyond just scratching the surface of the common word of the recordings that we have in Scripture and see all the beautiful spiritual insight that's embedded in there. Like the whole thing, like, you know, those things that kind of blown me away over recent studies, like the Leveret system, you know, and what all that meant spiritually. We're on a common deal. Well, it's just a brother that took over and had sex with his other brother's wife that died, you know, and married her. You know, that's the physical rendering. But it's so much more. Anyway, I'm assuming they had sex. If it's a marriage, they have to, or else it's not a bona fide marriage. To consummate a marriage is what brings the partnership into one. See. Anyway. Okay, these doctrines do not come from the source of human wisdom. That's human IQ and ingenuity. The creative art form of thinking. But from the Holy Spirit. So, well, since they are spiritual in nature, they must be interpreted and evaluated in that realm. That's verse 13b, spiritual with spiritual. Human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual nature of Bible doctrine. And then verse 14, probably got it here in the doctrine somewhere. The natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So, Roman numeral 4, this deals with the mechanisms for the function of gap. What makes it work? How it works? The mechanics, if you will. The apparatus in gap looks to the system of spiritual perception as a whole, all the elements that are involved in regards to it. The divine inspiration, the word, etc. All are involved, but there are two distinct spiritual mechanisms, point B, that operate to facilitate the function of gap. As we've been relating to, one, first and foremost, is God the Holy Spirit. Second, then, is the human spirit that comes about through the principle of the new birth. That's what regeneration is. Regenerate, we lost our spirit, God regenerates a new spirit. And hence a new birth, a spiritual birth, occurs at the point of saving faith. So the human spirit is also known as the new man or self or inner man, are words to describe the human spirit. Those two elements. God the Holy Spirit is the spirit that gives birth to our spirit. That's John, the Gospel of John. Romans 7:22, examples here. definitely understood the struggle of the sin nature. Verse 14, to read in up to the into the verse, for we know that the law is spiritual. He made it clear in the previous verses that the sin nature finds his motivation for expression in conflict with the truth being expressed. When the truth hits the sin nature, that stirs the sin nature up. There were parts of his sin nature, Paul states earlier in the earlier verses, that were basically dormant, didn't bother him at all, until he heard that the law said, "You shall not lust." And the next thing you know, his sin nature is all cranked up. You not covet. You will not lust. So it shows this paradox of conflict of what goes on inside the believer. This is what we battle. This is what other Christians generally fail to come to recognize regards to living their Christian life. To understand the true biblical anthropology of mankind. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, the flesh that possesses the sin nature. That's verse 14. Sold into bondage to sin. Recognizing that we're born in this world with sinful flesh, and therefore we are destined to go where spiritual death takes us in that capacity. As we come in the world spiritually dead. Verse 15, for that which I am doing, I do not understand. How the SCA often cranks itself up. And you find yourself, this is not what you truly want to do. Sometimes you do. But in terms of trying to serve God, in contrast to that, in opposition to that, how your SCA just gets so stirred up sometimes. So for that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I would, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, i.e., follow Bible doctrine. But I am doing the very thing I hate. That is the unrighteousness, disobedience regards to God. In verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. How does that agree with the law? Because the law is solid proof that condemns mankind that they are imperfect, that they have a sin nature, that they fall short of the glory of God. The law is a curse upon us because it shows us that we do not meet the standards of God's righteousness as people, as a person, as a human being. And in that sense, when we sin, we agree with the law. Yeah, we're imperfect. We're sinful creatures. Confessing that it is good. In other words, it shows and evidences that the Bible is correct. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, their sin is technical in terms of the sin nature, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, which it expresses itself as sin, as missing the mark, which indwells in me. So there you have the flesh as a parallel of indwelling to God the Holy Spirit, who parallels indwelling in His ministry. And obviously, this is where, it's terms like that, where you come to recognition that God the Spirit fills every cell of your body, just as your flesh, obviously, is every cell of your body, and it's all indwelling. But anyway, in other words, the sin nature gene is part of every aspect of your genetic code, of every cell of your genetic code, of every cell of your body. Sin which indwells in me, 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So he tells you exactly where the sin nature resides. It's in your body. It's part of your physical makeup. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. The desire to overrule the sin nature and the weakness of the flesh takes over often. For the good that I wish, verse 19, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. In regards to his polyvolition and desire to serve God, he finds that constant conflict in his life a stumbling in many ways, as James says. Well, we've got the ammunition, just as he did, to ultimately overcome that. But that takes the self-discipline of the priorities that God established for us in application in order to be successful in that regards. Your NPR, your rebound, your prayer life, and applying the doctrines otherwise. Again, we are successful in serving God in regards to our Christian life in spite of our STA. That's the way you look at it. For all the havoc that wreaks upon us during our Christian life. You're going, yeah, God, Maranatha, give me my resurrection body so I can get rid of this monster. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, verse 20, I no longer am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That is a defining measure between the sin nature and the positive volition of Paul, in effect, of working with one another. In other words, positive volition continues to persevere and to do battle. It's when people give up that battle, that's when they crash and burn spiritually. See? And you recognize, I'm stupid because of my sin nature. But I'm positive because I continue to pursue and hang in there with Bible doctrine over the years and over the time. In spite of all that, see, to put it in layman's terms. And in verse 21, abide in the principle that is that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. This is all work in regards to the sin nature. Paul, Romans, articulates very clearly and in depth. For I joyfully, in verse 22, then we get to our verse, for I joyfully confer with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man there is technical for your human spirit, which is doing and adjacent to, in connection with God the Holy Spirit, in doing battle with your sin nature over time. The inner man we often refer to in prep school as the doctrine man. It is created in righteousness. It's our badge, our passport into heaven, if you will. In that sense, the imputation of God's plus R is seen in the regenerate human spirit given to us by God at salvation. And it's set apart for the truth. It's basically a record of everything that we do in fellowship. And it's a record that we believe in Jesus Christ, and it's a record, if you will, of everything that we do in fellowship, to put it in more concrete terms to perceive it, what I'm dealing with here. 2 Corinthians 4:16. In regards to the pressures of life, the pressures that our sin nature places upon us, puts upon us, getting older, body starting to break down, all the health tests, all the pandemics, real and imagined, you know, whatever. For the positive, just a believer, even though they may have their trying times and times of weakness, etc., continue to keep before them the promises of the truth of doctrine and all the encouragement and comfort that gives you along the glory road, even in the most testing of times in our health, maybe approaching to a point of exiting this world, you know, on their physical death, if we leave before the rapture occurs. And verse 16, Paul clearly makes a clear statement here in regards to the confident expectation and hope that the adjusted believer maintains and carries with him during these periods of time. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. We all mess up. Come on. Don't lose heart. See, that's the exhortation. Things may not always go the way we'd like it to go, but you don't lose heart. You don't lose that gumption and fire and motivation to hang in there with your NPR, with your pursuit of application of Bible doctrine in your Christian life otherwise. And you don't become discouraged to the point that you let your sin nature run away with you unbridled. You fight that monster. You battle it with prayer, with rebound. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that renewal day by day comes through the input, the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine, through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which when we're in fellowship is consistently being refreshed is a good way to look at it. Renewed for the eternal state status that is so designed to represent in regards to our Christian life in eternity. Every time you come to Bible class, you're renewing your human spirit if you're in fellowship. And you're taking in the doctrine seriously. And you're truly positive to doctrine and you're wanting to serve God. And you know that no matter what goes on to your physical body, how things may crumble around us and things of that nature, that the human spirit is not affected one bit in terms of what its very purpose of existence is for in regards to our life. And in comparison to the eternal weight of glory under SG3 and being a prize contender, the wreath, etc., all that we may endure and have to endure in our temporal life will be nothing. It'll be spit in the wind if there's a song like that. It needs to be. Compared to eternal state, let men go off. Let men pursue their glory in time. We are advanced beyond that in regards to Bible doctrine. We are preparing for an eternal life niche. There is more to life than just this physical life that we see today. And inherent in each and every one of us, when you're intellectually honest with yourself and you're in deep thought and looking upon yourself, you recognize, yeah, there's more to me than just what meets the eye. You just know it. It's inherent. And we are preparing for an eternal life niche just says Jesus had to endure the suffering, undeserved suffering, and persecution and death in his temporal body, yet he will reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, he knew what was important. And again, this is not to dismiss people being motivated and advancing in their professions and anything like that. It's just a matter of priorities. See, it's priorities. What people set as priorities in life. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 17. So far beyond comparison, we cannot even describe it to you. It's impossible. Well, how do we know that? Because the Bible says it is. While we look not at things which are seen, verse 18, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. You can't take it with you into heaven. You're going to go into heaven as naked and without as when you came into this world. Hopefully you won't have the slime with you as you go out. But anyway. Why did I think of that? But the things which are not seen are eternal. The spiritual reality, spiritual level. Of insight that we're given in the Bible doctrine, this is what our focus is. This is what our understanding is. And that's what we pursue in life. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.